Well, good morning from my side. You're welcome to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, as we'll be studying chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter, towards the end of your Bible, just before you get 1 John, there about 1 Peter. And this morning's title for the sermon is The Desire That Rewards. The Desire That Rewards. And it has to do with experiential knowledge of Christ and God to help us grow. The desire that rewards. Now our focus verses this morning will be chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. But just for context, let's start at verse chapter 1 from verse 22 as we'll read there. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, just a quick context of 1 Peter, as you're well aware, that this book, the epistle, was written in a time of great suffering. Right? Nero was the emperor, and Nero had this lust for building. And he built, and at the point when you build, you run out of space, right? And it was believed that Nero had something to do with starting a fire to destroy much of these buildings so he can start all over again and build. And with that, massive destruction came to Rome. And the people were in dire straits. Temples were destroyed. Shrines were destroyed. Households were destroyed. People were killed. And the resentment from the people started building. And rumor got out that maybe it's Nero that did this. And Nero found out about that and was looking for a scapegoat. And because the Christians of that time was already the Schwarzhunde, you know, the people that wasn't liked or hated because they were associated with the Jews, and that they were already was hostile to Roman culture, Nero said it was the Christians. So all this rage of the people of Rome was focused on the Christians. And they were persecuted severely. And in light of that, Peter, who was apostle, he has written these epistles to strengthen the believers in Rome. So persecution, trials, and times of suffering is both a threat to believers, because Satan wants to derail you. Satan wants your faith to fail. Satan wants you to take your focus off from God to the problems and doubting. But in the same breath, persecution and trials and suffering is a great opportunity. A great opportunity for growth. An opportunity to taste the goodness and the graciousness and the kindness of the Lord. Obedience to God is a key element during persecution, since Satan desperately wants you to lose faith in the source of life. But God uses Satan and his evil plans to advance believers. As a refining fire, we must remember that holiness runs through the pathway of suffering. So Peter starts and points believers to the living hope, the resurrected Christ. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 3. And then to the sure and definite and pure and glorious inheritance that is kept by the power of God in chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. And he also points to them that the joy of the Lord is your strength in suffering in verse 6 of chapter 1. And since the genuineness of your faith is validated in trials, we see that in verse 7, chapter 1, and it kindles a longing for heaven. That's all what suffering does. And what God in his goodness orchestrates in times of suffering. And then Peter reminds believers of their responses to salvation. And he starts off with a response to God in chapter 1, verse 14, obedience. And verse 14 and 15, holiness. Fear and reverence, verse 17. Gratitude, verse 18 and 19. Faith and hope. In other words, trust in God. Verses 21. That's a response all believers should have towards God with regards to salvation. The second response to salvation, Peter says to one another in verse 22, as we just read now, the love to love one another fervently out of a pure heart. That's a response we have with regards to salvation. And then thirdly, the one we'll be focusing on this morning is a response to God's word. A response to God's word. To desire the pure word of God for spiritual growth. Right? God's words would tell us how to rekindle that desire. And as we sit here this morning, let the Holy Spirit, and be honest before God and ask, how do I desire God's word? What's my appetite for God's words? And you will see later on, he's not asking, read the word or preach the word. He's asking and he's commanding, desire the word. What's your desire like this morning? Are you going through a trial when you go to Bible study and say, please pray for me. I'm going to suffer while I meet with God. It should be a joy. It should be a joy. How's your desire for the word? And here God's word would tell us four things to help us rekindle that desire. The first thing is a Christian should again recognize his or her life source. Secondly, a Christian should remove all sin in his or her life. Thirdly, a Christian should realize his or her spiritual need. And fourthly, and lastly, a Christian should remember his past blessed experiences with God. So let's start with our first point, and that is a Christian should again recognize his or her life source. Recognize your life source. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. And we're only going to read this first one. Therefore, that's our first point. So therefore introduces a logical result from what precedes. And that's why we read that verse 22 from chapter 1 just to give context. So let's just go back to that. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, verse 23, having been born again, that's a key word. That's new life. Born again, that's new life. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How did it happen? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. But the word of the Lord, that's verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. See, God has revealed himself in two ways to humanity. The first one is general revelation, nature. From nature we can see there is a God, that he is good, and we owe him something. Right? Romans 1. But the specifics, who this God is, who we are, the salvation plan is revealed in His Word. In His Word. Think back to when you were saved. How did that happen? Well, you probably heard it from a preacher. You probably heard it from a friend. You may have read a Christian book regarding that, right? That was just the means. What was the source? What does Romans 10:17 tell us? Faith is new life, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God. That's the source of life. The Word of God. God's Word is the source of life. This is the means by which we are saved, through the Holy Spirit. Psalm 19 that we read this morning, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living. In other words, not only does it live, it gives life. Give life. It's life-giving. The Word of God is living and powerful. God spoke creation into existence. And when you and I were saved, God spoke life through His Word into existence in your soul. God's Word is the source of life. Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter asked in John 6, verse 68. You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal words. Where shall we go? 2 Timothy 3:16 reminds us that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It is Him. It's His words. The source of life. So spiritual growth won't happen anywhere else. Don't be deceived and think you have been saved by the life source. Now I can grow somewhere else. I can find God in nature. I can find Him in music. I can find Him with believers. Yes, those are true. But that is not the source of life. You need to be in the source of life, as we read in John 15 this morning. Remain in the vine. The source is God's Word. So let's look at the second aspect. A Christian should remove sin in his or her life. Remove sin from your heart. So if Scripture is the source and the means of life and growth, then sin is a contradiction. The wages of sin is death, right? A contradiction. God's Word is life-giving. Sin brings about death. And it doesn't go with life and health and growth that we find in Scripture. Therefore, we need to remove all cancer from our soul. All things that can or will lead to death, that contradicts life, we need to get out. So let's read verse 1 again from chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And these sins are all in opposition to our Christian response to salvation. And that is to live holy before God, as we read this more earlier. And that is to revere Him and trust Him wholly. That is to love one another. And if you just look at these sins, all these sins does not portray the idea of loving each other. It's actually doing the opposite. And you are a new creation. We are capable and free to love God and neighbor. You are not bound to sin. You are free in Christ. Galatians says, you are no longer in bondage of sin. You've been made free to serve Him and to grow. And these sins contradict 1 Corinthians 13. That tells us what love looks like. There's no love in these sins. And the right desire for the Word and growing is impossible if you harbor these sins in your heart. All malice. What's that? That's all evil. Right? It's very wide. But to bring it down, it's a desire to hurt other people. It's a desire to hurt other people. You can see there's a desire. We desire regardless, right? human beings are born with desires. We desire. But what we desire determines life or death. Right. All malice is a desire to hurt other people. All deceit is to accomplish this by hurting other people. To accomplish this requires some sort of deceit. You know, thinking of fishing, only Rainier and Ryan will know what I'm talking about here. When you go fish and you use bait, you've got a hook, and this hook is dangerous for the fish, but the fish don't see that. There's some deceit happening there. There's bait that covers this danger. So the reality is hidden. Deceit. Then hypocrisy. To hide all these things. The desire to hurt other people. To deceive them. To hide all these things requires hypocrisy. It's a certain species of deceit. And it has an appearance of something. You appear before people one thing, but in reality, it's something else. Your intention is not to love your neighbor. Hypocrisy. And when you see the fruit of other believers and see their growth and desire and satisfaction in God and how it contradicts your own heart and in their presence, you become aware of the guilt and the shame in your own heart. It leads to envy. And you hate them. And you despise them. And all evil speaking. Once you are there, once inwardly you feel envious towards a brother or sister, the next step is evil speaking, slander. Try to hurt them in public. Break down their reputation. You can see there's absolutely a contradiction to what we're supposed to do. And that is to love each other fervently out of a pure heart. These sins we need to remove if we desire to grow. These sins will diminish our desire for God's Word, for the life source. It will distract us. Peter says, laying aside. And this can only be done to those who have been freed, right? As I said earlier, you've been freed by Christ. You can live free and holy. And laying aside can also be translating, putting away. It's like taking a cloak and taking it off. This old man, and you put on the new man. The old man comes off. Also, C.S. Lewis in his book, Screwtape Letters, mentions the danger of small sins. You know, big sins that immediately trigger your conscience. Those are easy to repent of, right? Right? But it's the small sins, the one you justify, that goes under the radar and remains there for years. And slowly you decay. Runs weaker and deeper, up to a point where you despise the Word. Watch out for small sins. Identify them. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, repent of that. Don't play with sin. Sin promises life, but it ends in death. Well, we are passive in salvation, but we are called to be active in ridding out ourselves of these wickedness and growth hindrances. And one thing we need to remember is that we all have desires, right? Whether they are good or bad, but we are inclined to something or someone. And if our inclinations and desires are directed to those that produces destruction, decay and death, we will be pitiful human beings that dishonors God and hurt other people. And destroy everyone around you. Listen to James when he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That is selfish, sinful desire. Then when the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Word of God is the source of life. You've experienced that. You are a new being. Don't toy with death. Your desire should be towards God's word, which brings life and prosperity, glory and honor. So shun all these sins the moment the Holy Spirit convicts it. And so we get to our third point, to regain the desire for God's word and to grow thereby. Thirdly, a Christian should realize his spiritual need. Realize your spiritual need. Verse 2. As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now the Greek word for word does not appear here, but we've seen earlier in chapter 1 verse 23, Peter explained that the word brought life. You were newly born through the word, and now the word is implied. So the translation is spot on when it says desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But we need to realize our need. We need to realize our need. You know, personally, coming from a background where I was taught that you can lose your salvation, for me, my need was to get saved every week, right? Because some place in the week I lost my salvation. I realized that need. But coming to the biblical knowledge that I am secure in Christ, you can fall off the other ditch. You can be relaxed. You can say, no, I've got my ticket to heaven. I'm good. I've got peace now. Right? That's another ditch that you can fall off. So needs, or at least the awareness of needs, and the importance of a need drives us to action, to fulfill that need. And if you don't know the need, there will be no attempt of getting a solution for that need. Correct? So if the effort, and also that spiritual growth, and this is very important, spiritual growth happens in a place of discontent. We need to be content with our material things, but our spiritual status, as we sit here this morning, and you feel, I'm pretty happy where I am. That's a dangerous place to be. Spiritual growth is born from a place of discontent. Of discontent. If an athlete is content with his or her current performance, why train or train harder? I'm okay. And we all know, just by looking at nature, if something doesn't grow, it dies. Or stagnates at least. Christian, do you know that you have a spiritual need? Do you know that? Do you realize that life has been gifted to you and this needs to be sustained by the same source? Point number one, the source of life was the Word. You came to life through this Word, through the Holy Spirit, through the Gospel. Why should we grow with any other means than this Word? You have a need to be nourished, to be built up, to be trained, to be pruned. And if you compare the Lord Jesus with yourself this morning, what would be the comparison like? Would you like what you see? Are you loving enough? Are you patient enough? Are you holy enough? Or are you discontent with what you see? A discontentment is a healthy thing, brothers and sisters. It helps us realize our need. We need to grow. Yes, the Lord has saved us. Remember, salvation is in three parts. You have been saved, justification. We are being saved, sanctification. And we will be saved, glorification. We are being saved right now. Realize your need. The irony of the matter is when you are discontent with your spiritual life, you are content with your material one, and vice versa. Well, in saying this, we must be grateful for what God has already done, right? We're not ungrateful for the fact that God has saved us. We're grateful for that. And we're grateful for the fruit we see in our lives. That fruit is a testimony that we are saved, that we are in the vine. But we can't be content with where we are now. We're on our way to be more Christ-like. Examples of godly men in Scripture that was discontent with their spiritual life is Paul. He says, not that I have attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that of for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And so, you and me, we can't be content with our spiritual life. We need to press on. We need to realize our need. We need to recognize the source. We need to eliminate sin. And we need to see that we need to press on. Back to verse 2. Know that Peter is not saying to preach the word or to read the word, which is commanded elsewhere in Scripture. But the command here is to desire the word. A deep and a longing for the word of God. And Peter is using the analogy of a baby. Now, I'm not sure of you. I can vaguely remember what a baby is like. And that yearning, a newborn baby, all that baby cares for is for that milk. Not for the curtains, not how the room is decorated, not for the people that's around, only the milk. And take that milk away and see how that baby cries. Right? That's the picture that we have with Peter here. There's an absolute need for that milk. We're not talking here about falling in love with your own feelings and have this sentimental idea. It is a recognition, I need to grow, and that is the word of life. And if I don't get that, I'm in big trouble. Like that baby that cries and that shouts, until the milk is given. Beautiful picture. A desperation. A longing for life. So, believer, what is your diet like this morning? What do you feast on? What do you crave for? Where do you find satisfaction? Our desires is geared to an object that we believe can give us satisfaction. Because our souls needs that. Our souls needs to be satisfied on goodness. Where is your satisfaction this morning? Is it all about knowing your need and to do everything in your power to get it? It is a strong yearning for that which gives life and keeps on giving life. So that life matures and brings forth fruit. Won't you take your Bibles and just turn to John 15 again as we read these couple of verses here. Now John 15, the background here is Judas was just exposed as one of the 12. That's abdicated the faith. And Christ is making a point here that those who remain in the vine is truly His children, right? Abiding in Him. Those are truly His children. But there's some lessons for us in terms of being in the life source, remaining there. So let's read verses 4 and 5 and verse 7 of John 15. Verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you. See how very close and intimate this is. You know, reading the word, everyone can do that. Unbelievers can read the word. Unbelievers can read the word, right? We can stimulate our intellectual capacity, wanting to impress. That's not intimate, right? That's not remaining in the vine. There's no personal relationship there. There's no strong longing and desire for the pure milk of the Word. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Right? The source of life, we need to maintain there. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And we've got the same principle here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. This desire, this longing for God's word, so that you can grow thereby. A desire for God's word. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. There's a desire. And it shall be done for you. God's word, the life, shapes our desire. Our desire should be for life. And when our desire is for life, what does God do? He gives you more life. And more. God is a rewarder for those who faithfully and diligently seek Him. He's a rewarder. Our God is a God who rewards. And His reward, satisfaction. So a desire is a strong pulling towards something or someone with the promise of satisfaction. A deep, fulfilling reward. Be careful what you desire. Examine that. Be careful where you turn to for satisfaction. Because there is a reward, either way. There are only two fountains you can drink from. Both promise life. But only one can and will deliver on that promise. Be careful. The source of life is God's word. Back to verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. So Peter also mentioned the pure milk of the word. In other words, the power and the life comes from the word of God, rightly understood. The pure milk. That is without any human wisdom mingled in between. And when this is combined with a desire for truth, goodness, and beauty, then the word of God does not leave a man unchanged. He will be changed and make him better through the Holy Spirit. In the scripture itself, we meet godly men who desired God's word. Here's Job. He says, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And Paul, in Romans 7:22, he says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Listen to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. And now, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And now in verse 3, we see what the effect or the result of that is. And he shall be like a plant, tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. A delight, a desire in God's word. And the result is growth. That you can grow thereby. Psalm 42 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Brothers and sisters, the more we desire and partake of the sweet milk of God's word, the more we increase in the Spirit. And that is a blessed growth. The increased knowledge and understanding of our Lord creates a deeper affection in our souls and a delight in Him, which fuels our worship, which strengthens our faith and our trust and our satisfaction in God Himself. This growth is a blessing to all those around you. And you will smell the sweet fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ wherever you go. So know your spiritual need. Jump on it with a strong desire for God's Word. Since this desire was given to you at salvation, and the same source of life at salvation will be the same source that will keep giving you life and make you grow. Meet your Savior and your God often with a deep desire. Like a newborn baby desires milk, meet Him. Meet Him in His Word and grow. And then lastly, point number four, the desire for the Word and to grow. A Christian should remember past blessed experiences. Remember your past blessings. Let's read verse 3. If indeed you have tasted. Now tasted is very personal in the middle. In the Greek it's in the middle. It's for yourself. Your experience of Him. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It can be also translated good or kind. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. To taste is a very personal thing. You know, to see or to smell or to hear, you can do from a distance. But tasting, you need to get close. You need to experience that. It's very intimately involved. You need to take it in and eat and taste and the sweet, refreshing and satisfying flavor. And then crave more. All believers have tasted the Lord's graciousness and goodness and kindness, at least at salvation. Do you remember that, brothers and sisters? Our problem is that we are forgetful people. You know, we forget so easily. And in Revelation 2, the letter to the church of Ephesus, the Lord Jesus rebukes them for leaving their first love. And what does He command them to do? He says, remember. Remember your first works. Repent and do them. Believer, remember those precious times in the Word when you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. That you tasted that He's good. That you tasted His kindness. Remember the relief and joy and gratitude you experienced and tasted when you read 1 John 1:9. That if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. Do you remember that? Remember the joy and the gratitude you experienced in God's Word. Remember when you suffered in trials and you read James and Romans and you counted all joy. When you have lost a loved one who was a believer and you've read 1 Thessalonians 4 and the comfort of a future reunion. Do you remember that? In God's Word, experiencing and tasting His goodness, His graciousness, His kindness. When you are in danger and reading Psalm 46, as we've learned last week, or Psalm 23, when God, the shepherd, goes with you in the shadow of in the valley of death. When you're feeling anxious and reading Philippians 4, when reading Deuteronomy 6 and Proverbs regarding your children, Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 on the family, and so I can continue. Do you remember? These tasting of God's goodness came through His Word. And you experienced it firsthand. It's not hearsay. You didn't hear testimony. You were in the front row seats. You saw and experienced God's goodness for yourself. And you were satisfied. And you wanted more. This satisfaction in God through His Word is what keeps us from evil desires. And you've heard it from this pulpit before regarding the head, the chest, and the belly. Where the head is head knowledge, knowing what is right and wrong. The chest is the noble affections. And the belly is the appetites, right? And if there's a conflict between the belly and the head, the belly wins 100% of the time, always. And what we need is the chest to be developed, the affections. to keep the belly at bay. And that's exactly what is happening when you feed and experiencing God's goodness and His graciousness in His Word. Your affections, your desires, your longing for Him keeps the belly at bay. This is not information when you read the Word. This is not information passed for intellectual appetite. This is food for your soul. It is nourishment for our souls, which we desperately need. We shall live not by bread alone, but from every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. Amen. This satisfaction in God and His Word prevents malice. It prevents deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking from being a part of a Christian's life. And this satisfaction glorifies God. And it spills over to a blessing to all those around you. Forgiven people forgive. People that receive mercy extends mercy. People who receive kindness and goodness extend that to their neighbors. Love just abounds in this glorious divine cycle. So believers, can you see God in His Word as inseparable? You can't separate God from His Word. You're meeting with a person when you read His Word. Can you see that His Word is your life-giving source? And that only through this source you can know Him and grow. If you are an unbeliever this morning, you can taste the Lord's graciousness this morning. You can do that. Can you see that you need to desire His Word like a newborn baby desires milk? Can you see that sin will keep you from the goodness of the Lord? Can you see the generosity of God and the thread that sin holds to you? Earthly and carnal desires is finite and can never satisfy. That is a lie. That is a lie. The desires are deceiving you and thinking they could fill the longing in your heart, but it can't, because that's not the source of life. That's not the one that speaks life into existence and sustains life. Don't be content with a little experience of God's goodness. He's infinite, inexhaustible. His goodness overflows. His grace overflows. Don't be satisfied with a little bit. Let it move your desires for more. He's the God of pleasures, the God of truth, goodness and beauty. So let discontent of your current spiritual state and the realization of your spiritual need drive you with a deep hunger towards God's Word. Meet Him there and enjoy Him. Feast on His goodness and be fully satisfied and filled with a desire for more. Friends, for us to grow is essential. Not only will others be blessed by it, but you yourself will increase in your capacity to love others. You will increase your capacity to experience God's goodness and His kindness and His graciousness. And a growing Christian brings God more and more glory. In closing, recognize the source of life, which is the Word of God. Remove sin from your life. Realize your spiritual need. And remember past blessings. And let it be your fuel. Let's pray. Father, we are so joyful, Lord, and so comforted by this word, that we are reminded that at salvation we receive this desire for You. We were made alive to You. And Lord, somewhere when we allowed sin in our lives, or when we thought we were okay spiritually, and we didn't pursue Your Word, we didn't have a desire, that urgent longing for Your Word, Lord, and we forgot about Your goodness and how we experienced that with You, Lord, forgive us for that. Bring us back, Lord, to recognize that your word is the life source. And help us, Lord, to eliminate sin from our lives. Remind us of our spiritual need to grow, Lord. And that we will pursue the word and remember the goodness and bless our times with you in the word. And let us grow to mature, glorifying, loving children of God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.